1 Kings chapter 3. Once you find 1 Kings chapter 3, I want you to go to verse number 5. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 5. And stand, if you will, please. We're going to read quite a few verses. We're going to go from verse number 5 all the way through verse 14. I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. And let's all still ourselves and give our attention to the preaching now. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he hath walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him, a son to sit in on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. My servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked for life for thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. If thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as the father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Look back at me, if you will. Often used story from the Old Testament, someone was given a choice. God said, "Tell me, what do you want? If I were going to give you anything you wanted, what would you like to have? I wonder what you would have requested." That's the sermon. Father, bless us tonight. Holy Spirit of God, do a work. Help us to leave here better able to make right decisions. Lord, there are children here that will make decisions this week. I pray that they'll make their decisions according to the Bible. Lord, there are teenagers here. They'll make many decisions, some that could destroy their lives or some that could make their lives ultimately successful. I pray they'll make their decisions properly. Lord, there are adults here, both young adults, middle age, and even senior citizen adults that will make decisions this week, this month, with the remainder of their life. Lord, I pray that their decisions will be best for you, therefore qualifying those decisions to be best for them. Bless the sermon with thy understanding, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. The story is, God comes to Solomon and he asks, "If I grant you any wish that you would like, what would it be? Tell me what you want." And again, I say, boy, if God came to you and said, "I'll give you anything you want, what do you want?" It'd be a very sad thing if that moment you were carnal or backslidden and you asked for something that would be basically worthless or that would be short term, not long-lasting. But God asked Solomon, "What do you want?" And so you know, this isn't a storybook. This isn't some story out of Hollywood. This isn't Mother Goose. This isn't a fairy tale. This actually happened. God went to a man and said, "What do you want? You name it, I'd like to give it to you." You say, "I wish God would do that for me." God only does that for people that he can trust as to what they will ask for. He must have trusted Solomon. And in verse 9 it says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." Do you know, this is amazing to me. Solomon was offered anything in the world that he would want, and he said, "Lord, I'd just like to make good decisions." And that's basically what he said. "Help me to know how to make good decisions." I realize the devil is real and he gets involved and he's powerful and he's smart, he's slick, he's very capable. And I know he causes us a lot of grief, but folks, do you know that whatever you and I do in regard to how the devil tempts us, we are responsible for the decisions that we make, although he may influence them. Right. With that in mind, if I could say this, most of our messes are the result of poor decision making. Where we're at, who we're with, what we do, how we do it. Now, Solomon, no wonder Solomon was so well known. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for fame. He asked that he be able to discern between right and wrong. Basically, he said, God help me to make right decisions. God was impressed. Verse 11, it says, And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hath not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor have you asked the life of your enemy, but have asked for thyself understanding to discern. God was impressed. God said, the average human being would have said, give me money, or give me fame, or kill my neighbor. Boy, the Lord caught you at the wrong time. So give me what you want. There's some of you. What you would wish would put you in prison. And God says, I'm going to give you what you ask for. I am going to give you a discerning heart. And other than Jesus Christ, Solomon would probably go down in history as the wisest man. We know he's the wisest man in the Old Testament. I think most would give him a lot of credit for being a very, very wise man. And then God said, you know, because you asked that you would be wise, you asked that you could make right decisions, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you discernment. I'm going to give you the ability to make right decisions. He said, and you know what? I think I'll just make you the richest man on the face of the earth too. I think I'll give you honor. I'm going to give you things to go along with it. But you see, Solomon didn't ask for things first. Matter of fact, he didn't ask for things at all. Can I tell you all something? That if you can learn to make right decisions, probably all the things that you ought to have in life would be made available to you because of your ability to make right decisions. What I'm saying is learn to make right decisions and all these things shall be added unto you for the most part. Solomon wanted to be a good decision maker. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33, 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says this, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God is saying here that he's not the one that the author of confusion. God, and everybody, look, you can look right this way. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of the Bible. God is the author of the true book. Right. Now, you say, well then, if God is not the author of confusion, who is? Give you one guess. Right. Satan is. Satan wants to keep us confused. One thing, I want to be a little apologetic, but yet maybe not deeply in this sense. When I teach in a very simple fashion. And maybe I'm a little forced to because I'm not real, real smart. But I tell you something, I teach in a simple fashion because I don't want people confused. One thing, I rarely ever have anybody leave a church service saying, I don't think I understand, that was too complicated. I have parents come tell me that their 5- and 6-year-olds go home and say, I heard what preacher said. Did you hear that? I'm going to do that. Now, we are not to be confused people. Now, we're all going to have a little bit of that in our life. There's going to be some things that are going to come our way. But let's not stay confused. And God's not the author of confusion. It's the devil that wants us to be confused. We've got to learn how to make everyday decisions. Before I do that, I got to tell you this. A fellow fell in a pit, big, deep pit. He could not get out. He was crawling around on the floor of that pit, and he found him a lamp. He thought, well, I'll rub it, see if I can get a genie. He rubbed it, and a genie came out. The genie said, I'll grant you 3 wishes. He said, huh, this is good. It's a good time for me to have a genie giving me 3 wishes. He said, What's your first wish, sir? He said, get me out of this pit. Poof, out of the pit. Well, what's your second wish? Said, I'd just like to have a bunch of money. Genie gave him a bunch of money. He was riding up the road in his brand new Corvette, had a real slick outfit on. He was so happy. I mean, he had taken two of his three wishes. He's driving up the road. He's got fancy rings on his finger. He's got a wad of money in his back pocket, and he gets to singing, and he's having such a good time. He was singing along, and he said, I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener. Poof. Hey, if you don't pay much, folks, you don't get much. Laugh. If you were given the opportunity and you could have anything you wanted, what would you pick? What would you pick? Would you have the spiritual sense to say, I would just like to take the rest of my life and make good decisions? And young people, children, everybody look at me for a second. Your decisions determine your success or failure. Your decisions. You've got to make right decisions. I'm going to teach you a little handful of very quick principles. I won't be long, but I want to teach you some things that will help you to make right decisions. Number one, I ask myself this question when I'm making a decision. Does this thing that I'm about to decide about, does it honor God? Does it honor God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Folks, when you're making decisions, make sure what you're going to do honors God. That'll clear up a lot of things. That'll clear up a lot of worldly issues. Does it honor God? What does God's word say about it? You say, how am I going to know if it glorifies him? Check in the book that he wrote. His book will tell you whether it honors him. You ask yourself, well, what have I been taught from the word of God? What have I heard preached about this? Hey, look, whatever it is you're about to do, if you can't stand in church at testimony time and say, let me tell you the decision I made this week and what I did. You say, I would never tell everybody about that decision and what I did. Well, then if you wouldn't testify of it in church, should you be doing it? Does it make Jesus look good to others? Are you doing it for him or are you doing it for yourself? Does it benefit him? If you have a decision to make, you say, I want to make a good decision, then just ask yourself, does this decision bring honor to God? Does it bring honor to Jesus? Let me give you a second guideline. Number two, could Jesus be a partner in what you're about to do? Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, I am with you always. He said, lo, I am with you always. Could Jesus be a partner with what you're about to do? If I were you, I would not do anything that you would not do if Jesus were standing right there. And I know you hear this a lot, but did you know that when you got saved, you asked him to come into your heart, whatever you're doing, he is right there. Young people, before you and a friend go do something that you should not do, you might want to stop and realize that Jesus climbs in the car with you. Hey, you say, I'm having a hard time deciding whether I ought to do this or not. Well, then just ask yourself, could you turn to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, me and my friend are about to go do thus and so, come on and go with us. You'd say, I'm not even wanting to talk to him about it. Well, maybe you shouldn't do it then. Maybe it's a bad decision. Would Jesus enjoy doing it with you? Would you invite Jesus to go along? Would you realize Jesus is right there? I've told young people, you know, when you sit near one another, whether it's in a car or in church, won't you put the Bible in between you and that boy and make it so that boy has to climb over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to you? Matter of fact, you might just want to picture Jesus sitting right in between you. Do you know that boys would keep their hands off of girls that they're not married to if they just realize that Jesus is right there watching everything you do? We just lose track of that. So, if I'm making a decision, I ask myself, would this thing that I'm about to do honor God? I ask myself, would Jesus be a partner? Would I invite him to go where we're going, to do what we're doing, to say what we're saying? Number three, does it grieve the Holy Spirit? does it grieve the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You don't want the Holy Spirit grieved in your life. Now, so you understand, the Spirit of God always agrees with the Word of God. It always agrees with the Word of God. They're one in the self same. There are some churches that believe the Word of God is one thing and the Spirit of God is another. And they get these leadings from the Spirit of God outside the Word of God. I've got news for you. The Spirit of God never leads you contrary or beyond the Word of God. But I would ask myself, does it grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, let me explain. For instance, you know one of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit is to help us win souls. The Bible says that the power of God came upon them the day of Pentecost because God wanted them to go out and win souls. He wanted to see a bunch of people get saved. Well, one of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit is so that Spirit helps us to witness to people. His Spirit lives within us, and when we're witnessing and telling them about Jesus, we're talking to them on the outside, where the Holy Spirit's talking to them on the inside. The Bible says, "No man cometh unto the Father except the Spirit draw him." And so while we're witnessing, the Spirit of God is drawing people toward Jesus. Now, if I say to you, when you're making a decision, ask yourself, does this decision, if I do this thing, will it grieve the Holy Spirit? I can give you one good way of testing it. Is it something that you could do while you're telling someone about Jesus? Well, let me be ludicrous for a minute. You're thinking about smoking a joint, but would you say, "I'm trying to decide whether I smoke this joint or not"? Well, would you stand there and witness to a lost person while you're smoking a joint? You say, "I would not." Well, maybe you shouldn't do it at all then. Because if it's not something that makes the Holy Spirit comfortable around you, you shouldn't do it. When you're about to make a decision, and I say, make sure that the Holy Spirit would be good with this thing. While you're doing what you're doing, listening to what you're listening to, reading what you're reading, thinking what you're thinking, is your heart tender toward the Holy Spirit while you're doing it? Could you talk about Jesus there? But 3 points so far. How can I make my everyday decisions so I'll be spiritually successful? Number one, I ask myself, does it glorify God? Number two, I ask, could I invite Jesus to go along and do this with me? Number three, would the Holy Spirit feel comfortable, or would I grieve the Holy Spirit in doing this? Number four, I would ask myself, will it cause stumbling? Will it cause stumbling? Romans chapter 14, verse number 13 says, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is saying to you and I, we ought to be considerate of people in general, live our lives in a way that when people look at us, we don't confuse them. They don't stumble in their understanding about Jesus or the church because of our behavior. So if you're about to make a decision, I want to recommend to you that you ask yourself, if I go do this, if I make this decision, will I hurt one of my Christian friends by doing it? Parents, you might say to yourself, am I going to confuse my children? If you want your children to be pure and consistent in their Christian life, parents, you might not want to be doing things that will confuse Christianity in their mind. And so you all know, everybody here, so you know, your children know the difference. If they're coming to this church, they know the difference between right and wrong. It's not real hard for them to look and say, preacher says it's wrong to do this, and we do that here. My dad does that. Oh, my mom does that. Now, children, if you're wise, you should not converse with your parents about these issues. But I will tell you this, kids know. And if we're not careful, we'll cause our children, we can become stumbling blocks to our own children. Let's not do that. Will it cause stumbling? Hey, wonder if somebody's been watching you. This decision you're about to make, somebody's been watching you at work. You're about to make a decision at work. Would this decision cause that person at work to want to come to your church? Or would they say, yeah, come on. What you just did, now you've been trying to talk me into coming to church with you, but wait a minute. You just made a decision and you're behaving in a certain way, and that is totally contrary to the way I thought that you believed. Will they stumble? Will a young Christian stumble because of you? You know, there are some things that I choose not to do. Maybe they would not be a sin for me to do it, but I choose not to do it because I don't want someone else confused about what real purity is and what right and righteousness is. Too many of us want to live right on the border of wrong. I think you ought to get away from the border of wrong, especially if it would cause someone to be confused. Listen, did you know that every decision that you make, they're not all right and wrong decisions? Now, there's some decisions that are flat out right and wrong. But some of you, if you've ever counseled with me, I teach people that sometimes decisions are good, better, and best. There's some decisions to do, it's not a sin. The question is that the best thing to do? What you should want is to make the decisions that are the best decisions. Make the best decision. You know, I have decided that I don't want someone to look at me and to stumble because I'm not handling myself right. And you might say, well, they need to get their eyes off of us on Jesus. Yeah, I know, but they won't. And so he asked us to be an example unto the believers. So if I want to make a good decision, what am I going to do? I'm going to ask myself, what I'm about to do, is it going to honor God? Number two, I'd say, could I invite Jesus to be a partner in this? Number three, will this grieve the Holy Spirit? Could I witness while I'm doing it? Would I even dream of that? Number four, would I cause someone to stumble as a result of this? Number five, is it worldly? Is it worldly? 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I just want to recommend this. You're trying to decide. Maybe you're going to, and who knows what. You're making a decision. And you just ask yourself, has it become popular? Do you know there are so many things that become popular that are kind of stupid? Is everybody doing it, and especially young people? Is everybody doing it? If everybody's doing it, it might not be as good as what you think. Is it popular on television? Well, if it's popular on television, that's a place where a lot of corruption starts. Does it appeal to your flesh? Would it be allowed in heaven? That might be a good way of it. Is it worldly? Okay, we sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, if I'm going to do it down here, you might want to just ask yourself, would I be allowed to do it up there? And if you wouldn't be allowed to do it up there, it might be that you want to make the decision not to be doing it down here. When we say worldly, worldly things are not going to be in heaven. So worldly has something to do with the influence of other people and the devil down here on this globe. So, are you going to be allowed to do it in heaven? Are you married? And are you having a relationship, an immoral relationship outside your marriage? That's not allowed in heaven. Some young people, I could help you clean up the music you have at home. Would God allow it in heaven? And it's not funny. You always want to be careful. Look right this way. But would God allow it in heaven? So is it worldly? I'm trying to make good decisions. How can I do it? I'm going to ask myself, does it honor God? I'm going to ask myself, could Christ be a partner? I'm going to ask myself, would this grieve the Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask myself, will it cause stumbling? I'll ask myself, is it worldly? A couple more. I'll ask myself, does it appear evil? Does it appear evil? 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says we're to abstain from the appearance of evil. Now, we're not to participate in evil, but God even took it a step further and he said, don't even do things that appear to be evil. Young people, have fun, laugh, goof off, enjoy yourself. But might I say to you, I don't think God would have you acting like you're toking on a joint and passing it around. You say, but we don't really have marijuana. We're not really smoking dope. But we're acting like it. That appears to be evil. It appears to be evil. Be careful. Don't surround yourself with evil temptation. I wouldn't go down to Joe's Bar and Grill and have a glass of milk. You say, why? Somebody might think you're having a beer, since that's what they do there. You know, there are places where you have to be 21 years of age to enter. I don't think any of you ought to be in those places. You say, I'm only going in to have a good steak. Find someplace else to have your steak. You know what? When I see you go into it, I think you're going to get drunk and cheating on your wife and you're doing drugs and you're getting ready to rob a bank. Why? That's what people do that go in there. You say, you're getting a little bit ridiculous. You're taking a real big chance of assuming that everybody thinks you're going to have steak and a glass of milk. You're the one taking the chance. You're putting yourself in a situation that appears to be evil. You know, you're not strong enough to go to bad places and do good things. Let me say it again. You're not strong enough to go to bad places and do good things. Matter of fact, you're not strong enough to go to good places and do good things. So I wouldn't be taking any chances. A boy and a girl that are not married, that are found alone in a car in a dark alley. You say, we were reading our Bible. Well, you're the only one on the entire face of the earth that the two of you go out unmarried in the dark to read your Bible in a car in an alley. You know what everybody else is doing? You say, but we're doing good. You're appearing to be evil. And I doubt that it's you're reading your Bible. So all I'm telling you is, when you make a decision, it may be you want to be careful not even to appear to do wrong. Don't just say, I don't want to do wrong. Why don't you say, I don't want to do wrong, nor do I even want to appear or get close to doing wrong. This is how you make good, pure decisions. Does it glorify God? Would Jesus be a partner? Would it grieve the Holy Spirit? Will it cause stumbling? Is it worldly? Does it appear to be evil? How about this? Is there too much doubt? Romans 14:23 says, For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I have an old saying, when in doubt, don't. If you're about to decide something and you're just wondering, is it good or not, that might be just a little too close to wrong. You know, good things pretty well jump off the page at you. You're better off saying no to something that is questionable than taking a chance and saying yes to something that could destroy you. Just go the extra mile for Jesus. Don't take chances with your life. If God is not the author of confusion, be very, very careful when there's too much doubt. Let me explain something that would help some of your Christianity. I wonder, how much do you love God? Do you love God enough that the only thing you'll give Him is what He dogmatically, emphatically insists on, and He says to you, you better do this? You say, well, I love God that much. Well, let me ask you this. I wonder if God came to you and said, Matt, I don't dogmatically, emphatically demand this. Matt, I prefer it. It's just what I prefer. Now, there's some of you, you say, if He doesn't dogmatically, emphatically, beyond any shadow of doubt, if He doesn't drive my heart in the ground over a conviction over this, I'm not doing it. Then you don't fit into the category that you would give God His preference, do you? You're a dogmatically, emphatically, God must demand it or threaten to kill me or make sure I'm so far out of His will if I don't do this. Let me explain. You ought to give God convictions. You ought to even give Him your preferences. Amen. Mrs. Owens, when we have Kool-Aid, and hey, Kool-Aid's here, bringing you fun. Kool-Aid's got thirst on the run. This is a big, wide, happy Kool-Aid, ear-to-ear Kool-Aid smile. But when we have Kool-Aid, she'll say to me, honey, when you get bread, pick up the Kool-Aid. Now, I know what her favorite Kool-Aid is. She likes black cherry Kool-Aid, right, hon? That's her favorite Kool-Aid, black cherry. Do you know if she says, honey, pick us up some Kool-Aid, I don't bring home orange. You know why? She prefers black cherry. I don't bring home strawberry lemonade. They do have these flavors. I know all the Kool-Aid flavors. I don't bring her. I don't bring home a strawberry or a lemon or a lime. I bring her black cherry Kool-Aid. Say why? Well, I love her. Plus, she gave me a bloody nose. No, I love her. I want her to have her preference. Now, she doesn't demand black cherry Kool-Aid. I just know what she likes. Where some of you make a mistake, you limit your Christianity, and some of you will never be the Christian you ought to be. Never. You'll never be powerful in your Christian life, and I'll tell you why. He has a hard enough time getting you to do what he emphatically, dogmatically commands. But you know what he's waiting on? He's waiting on some Christians that say, I'm not only going to give you what you command. If I even think you're leaning toward it, God, if I even think that you'd prefer it, I'm going to give you what you prefer. If some of you would begin to think that way, you will change your Christianity. Some of you are locked in and you're not going any further. You're kind of done in your Christianity till you can get past only giving God what you think He dogmatically, emphatically, has proven to you beyond any shadow of a doubt has to be done for God. Have you really limited your heart to only that? Oh, I believe in convictions. I have them. But I happen to believe that God also wants you to be so tender toward Him that if He even hinted, I have to be careful. I love Brother Nofsinger. What a sweet man he is. I have to be careful. Brother Nofsinger will bring me a little gift every once in a while, a little snack. My wife and I, if we're around Brother Nofsinger, you can't mention it. If I said, boy, do I like Dr. Pepper? He'll go out and get me Dr. Pepper. He'll ring my doorbell, and then he runs off. I don't know why he does that. He must have been an ornery teenager. He'll ring my doorbell and take off. I'm looking. I don't see anybody. I'll open the door, and there's a Dr. Pepper, because he heard me mention it. Let me say to you, I guarantee every one of you, God has whispered something to you recently. Some of you teenagers, God said, hey, I'd really kind of like you to do this. I'm going to make you. I kind of like you to do it. Did you hear Him? You want to make good decisions? Decide to not only give God what He demands, but because you love Him, have your heart so tender toward Him, say, God, I'm even going to give you, just even hint. I want you to have it, Lord. Make a difference in your life. Let me give you one more point and we'll be done, I promise. If I'm trying to make a good decision and I'm not real sure what to do, I often do this. I ask myself, what would the best Christian I know do in my situation? Proverbs 11:14 says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Now, we have looked to the Word of God. We've looked to the Spirit of God. We've looked to so many things. Now, I'm saying to you, God told us that older Christians are to be examples to the younger Christians. To every Christian in here, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Bible. But we learn from older Christians. We learn from them. What would the best Christian I know do in this situation? I have no hesitation to say to you, the best Christian I ever met in my life, his name was Jack Hiles. I knew him very, very well. And I got to tell you something. I often, when I'm making a decision, I'll say to myself, I wonder what he would do right now with this. And so often, I just mimic what I've seen a better Christian do who was wiser and more spiritual than me. I'm not the best Christian in this house. I'm trying to be a good Christian. But I have spent a lot of my time in my life as I've grown up as a Christian, when I was facing decisions as a teenager, as a young married man, as a Bible college student, as a lay person in the church, I often, when it was decision-making time, I would sit in my chair and I would say, I don't know for sure what to do. I wonder what my preacher would do. And you know what? It didn't take me long. I thought, well, I know what the preacher would do. I know what he would do. And when you're not at your spiritual best, you better be careful making decisions, because they could destroy you. Borrow somebody else's spiritual level and let them help you make your decisions. there's a young man in this room. I've been very pleased. I've watched him through the years. And he'll say to me, could I borrow your brain for a second? I say, sure. He said, I think I know what I would do, but if you would tell me, I'd love to hear what you would do with this. He'd say, you're not going to offend me. What would you do? I would tell him. He'd say, that's what I'm going to do. Young people, you don't know what to do, go to your mom and dad. Your parents are spiritual. They love the Lord. Go to them and say, what would you do? And you say, I can't get to them. Ask yourself. You young people that go to King's Kids, if you have a decision to make and you can't get to a mom and dad, ask yourself, what would Brother Steed do? You children that go to Children's Church, you have a decision to make and you don't know how to make it. Ask yourself, what would Brother Young do? You understand that if you're not sure what to do, you're far better off going to the mind of the best Christian you know and maybe asking yourself, what would they do? Now, I'm not telling you to go around the Bible. Of course, the obvious desire is the best Christian you know is doing what they have learned from the Bible. Now, I wonder, every one of you that are in a position of leadership in the church, could I say to the boys, I want you to do exactly what he does. You say, oh, don't tell him to do that. Ladies, could I say to the young ladies, what would she do? How would she handle it? You do exactly what she would do. You say, oh, no, preacher, I'm not up to that. Well, then get up to that, because you're responsible to be an example unto the believers. And it ought to be that they ought to say from time to time, what would my Sunday school teacher do? What would the preacher do? What would my bus captain do? So, what would the best Christian you know advise you to do? When I make decisions, there's a handful of things I do. I ask myself, will it glorify God? I ask myself, could I invite Jesus to come along and be a partner? I ask myself, would this grieve the Holy Spirit? Could I be a soul winner while I'm doing it? I ask myself, will I cause someone to stumble? I ask myself, is it worldly? I ask, does it appear to be evil? Is there too much doubt? And then I might finally say, what would the very best Christian I know do in this situation? More than likely, if you let the Bible guide you in that way, you'll make far, far better decisions. Instead of deciding, I know what I want to do! I know what I want to do! So you know, you're not supposed to do what you want to do. You're supposed to do what's right. And you're supposed to do what God would want you to do. Your life is made up of a series of decisions. How you make them will make you or break you. I hope you'll make right decisions. And let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we'll have a short time of invitation. The altar will be open. There are people in here, you have decisions to make all the time. Just all the time you have decisions to make. I would love for you to have a happy, successful life. This type of teaching will help your everyday life. Look, when you're at work this Tuesday and something comes up and maybe it's lunchtime and somebody else is saying, let's do this or do that, just ask yourself, is this what God would have me to do? Will it glorify God? Would the preacher do it? That type of thinking is going to salvage some of you, because you've got a lot of decisions to make. There are some of you, you're devastated in your life because of decisions that you've made. Let's make good ones from here on out. We're going to have an altar call. Young people especially, I hope you've listened to what you've been taught. There are some people, you ought to leave your seat. You ought to come down here, come to the altar and say, God, I want to make right decisions. I want to make right decisions in my life. Parents, you need to make right decisions. Christian, some of you that are backslidden, you know, you want to work your way out of your backslidden condition, maybe you ought to make a commitment to God to make right decisions from here on out. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? Do you need to come say, Lord, help me to make right decisions. Help me to do the right thing and make the right decision. Before you make the decision, say, Spirit of God, what would you have me to do? Could you invite Jesus to come along? Is it worldly? Are you going to cause somebody to stumble? You say, well, I think I could go there and I could do it, and it wouldn't ruin my Christianity. Yeah, but could it ruin somebody else's because they tried to do something that was on the border? for something that was questionable. You have an awful lot of doubt about it. Are you doubting whether it's right? Too much doubt will get you into trouble. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You better let the Word of God strengthen your faith to make your decisions. What would the very best Christian you know do in your situation? God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. God said to Solomon, you pick anything you want, I'll give you anything you want. Boy, he didn't ask for money, he didn't ask for fame, he didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He said, I want to make right decisions. I realize this will be troublesome to some of you, but you're not supposed to do what's best for you. You're supposed to do what's best for the cause of Christ. You're to do what's best for Jesus. You're to do what's best for God. You're to do what's best for your church. And then the byproduct is that is what's best for you. Thank you, Mrs. Young. Everybody look right.